Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Thank you, David. Thank you, Teresa. Thank you, Emily, Gabby, and everyone who's participated in this worship service thus far. We're taking a look at great events in the life of Jesus, epics in the life of Jesus. And we're focusing our attention, and have been for the last several weeks, on the temptations of Jesus. And there is much that we should take note of. There is much that we could learn. I have always looked at the study of Scripture as not only something to inspire me, but something to teach me. There are things that I need to learn, things that I need to know that will help me live for the Lord in a way that pleases Him, in a way that produces in His kingdom, in a way that allows Him to work in my life freely as He desires to work. We sang a song just a few moments ago before we sang Praise the Lord. You know, who can stand against us? If God is for us, who can stand against us? Well, that's a wonderful thing to sing, and it's a wonderful thing to think. But we also need to be reminded that Satan is always there to stand against us and to do all that he can to get us to fail. And he's a master at it. He is an expert. He's been around a long time, and he's dealt with a lot of people in a lot of different situations. And he has a great knowledge and great skill, and he certainly has great power to be able to work against the people of God, to turn away from God, to render their lives ineffective in the work of God's kingdom. The third temptation we're going to be taking a look at this morning, Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And we're going to take a different tack on our view this morning. We have been talking about what Jesus does and the approach that Jesus has to the matters of temptation. But I'm going to take the tack that many of our military people, and some of you are military folk, retired military, and so on, a tack that is quite familiar, quite well known in military circles, and that is, if you're going to be successful in your attempts to defeat the enemy, then you need to know his tactics. You need to know your enemy well. You need to be well versed in his thinking. You need to be well versed in his approach to battle. You need to be well versed in what he is capable of doing, how he is able to apply his resources, what resources he has, and how he's able to apply those resources against you. And I want to take that tack this morning. As we look in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, I want us to note the tactics of Satan. Because I'm convinced if you know how Satan works, if you know what he's really all about, if you know how he comes at you, you will be better able to stand. And as Paul says in putting on the armor of God, you'll be able to take the stand against evil and do all to take that stand. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, if you will, please, and let's stand in honor of God's word. Verse 8 through 11. Again, the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. Please be seated, if you will. The first temptation of Jesus was about doubting God by questioning his word. Doubting God by questioning his word. It doesn't matter what the scholars or what the theologians say, when you begin to question the integrity of God's word, you doubt the veracity of God. I went to school, I went to seminary. The first time I went to seminary, 1976, I went to Golden Gate, and there were professors there. My first year there, And the first semester I was there, all new students had to take Bible 101. We called it Bible Shakedown. And for two semesters, we sat under professors that continued to chew away, to eat away, to erode away the very basic fundamental teachings of Scripture. I had a professor there who said that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are myth. There was no Adam and Eve, there was no great flood, there was no man named Noah, there was no ark. I had a professor who said that Moses didn't write the first five books of the Old Testament, like the Bible says. As a matter of fact, the Bible was put together by various schools of thought. And I remember one student in class said, but you know, Jesus made the comment that Moses wrote of me. And the professor responded, Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. And so for an entire two semesters, we were exposed to this kind of German rationalism, this kind of philosophical approach to Scripture, this modern scholarship, higher criticism, textual criticism. And it's sad to say that a number of students that went through that didn't survive it. Many of them who were called to ministry left ministry. Many of them went on to pump gas at gas stations and become grease monkeys in shops and work laborers out in fields. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But when God calls you to minister His Word, He expects you to believe the Word that you're to minister. And once you begin to question the integrity of God's Word, then you begin to doubt God Himself. My response to what they were teaching was, I quit. I quit the school. I left, and for 5 years I didn't go back until there was a change in their approach to teaching the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, that is, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen, dear friends, if you have no confidence in the Bible, you have no confidence in God. The second temptation of Jesus was about tempting God by testing His Word needlessly. Now, we're to test the Word. And God invites us to test. He tells us, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me, test me in this, that if I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you're not able to contain it. God wants us to test Him. God wants us to prove His Word, but not needlessly, not unnecessarily. When you test the integrity of God's Word unnecessarily, you provoke God by presuming upon His grace. Psalm chapter 78, verses 17 through 22. Let me read it to you out of the Contemporary English Bible. They stubbornly, speaking of Israel, they stubbornly tested God and demanded from Him what they wanted to eat. Not what God would provide, but what they wanted to eat. They challenged God by saying, can God provide food out here in the desert? It's true God struck the rock and water gushed out like a river, but can He give His people bread and meat? And when the Lord heard this, He was angry and furious with Jacob's descendants. God will provide for the needs of His people according to His will, not according to their will. And He will provide for their needs, not necessarily their whims or their wants, and certainly not when they force His hand. The third temptation of Jesus is about rejecting God by disobeying His Word. It's about rejecting God by disobeying His Word. When you disobey God's truth, you reject God. And I know that in our minds, we don't think we do. Oh, I still believe that God exists. And yeah, but you've rejected His place in your life. You reject his love, you reject his power, you reject his glory, you reject his strength and his honor. You reject his will for you, you reject his sovereign lordship over you when you disobey his word. When you're disobedient to your parent, you rejected that parent's authority over you. And when you disobey the word of God in your life, you reject his sovereign authority over you. You reject God. Now in the text, by some miraculous means, Satan was able to show Jesus the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I don't know how, the Bible doesn't say, and that's not really important. It's not important how Satan was able to do this. He is a spirit, a great and powerful spirit. Jesus is the divine Son of God. Through some miraculous power, they were able to see the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And God only knows how wonderful and miraculous and beautiful and awesome that was. Think of it. All of the kingdoms of the world, Egypt, with its great Nile River and the fertile Nile Valley, with its great pyramids and its treasure cities, Rome, with its great power and vast empire, Greece, with its magnificent buildings and its appealing culture, Jerusalem, with its great temple to the true and living God, and all of the other kingdoms that are not even mentioned in the Bible. Jesus saw all of them. Satan promised Jesus all of those kingdoms and their glory. But let's get to the heart of the matter. What was Satan really offering Jesus? What was involved in this temptation there on this high mountain where all of the kingdoms of the world were reviewed at a glance? In essence, Satan was saying to Jesus, "Jesus, you are the Son of God." Again, there is no question in Satan's mind that Jesus is who he says he is. First class conditional statement in the Greek. There is no question that Jesus is the Son of God. You are the Son of God. And you will inherit all of these things, all of these magnificent cultures, these powerful armies, these rich treasures, these beautiful landscapes, these limitless resources. They're all yours. Someday. Sooner or later. After a while. You see, Jesus, if you continue to serve Jehovah, you're going to get all of these kingdoms in the end. But why wait until then? Jesus, if you'll just serve me, I'll give you what you want, and I'll give it to you now. You won't have to wait. And you won't have to die on a cross to get it. I can give you what you want now. And you won't have to sacrifice to have it. That's the real heart of the matter in this third temptation. I want us to note the subtle tactics of Satan. I want us to note what's involved. If you look at this passage carefully, you're going to see some very strong, some very pointed, some very clear thoughts regarding Satan and his ability to tempt and the power that he has in tempting us. I want us to note his tactics. First of all, Satan is going to promise everything you want without having you to sacrifice or wait for it. Satan will promise you everything that you want without sacrifice and without patience. Now, both Satan and Jesus knew that Jesus would inherit the kingdoms of the world. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the Father in heaven says to the Son, "I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession.'" The Father already promised the kingdoms of the world to his Son, Jesus Christ. And here was an opportunity for Jesus to have his rightful inheritance without waiting for it and without dying for it. And that's a pretty appealing proposition, is it not? Satan tempts us with the same offer. I'll give you everything you want without effort, without sacrificing and investing, without wasting your time. You want happiness, wealth, power, pleasure, influence, and success? Everything that God has promised you in the Bible, I can give it to you. And you don't have to wait for it. Listen, I can give it to you, and you don't even have to be a Christian to have it. You don't have to go to heaven to enjoy it. You can have it now. Pretty appealing proposition. And we buy into it hook, line, and sinker. We will listen to Satan, and we will allow Satan that place in our lives in order to get what we want. The end justifies the means. Second, notice his tactic when he promises you a life free of pain and suffering. And Satan will offer you a life of free of pain and suffering. Both Satan and Jesus knew that Jesus was Messiah and that he would be rejected by his people and by the world. John writes in John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, reading from God's Word translation. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus. He was in the world, and the world came into existence through him. Yet the world didn't recognize him. He went to his own people, and his own people didn't accept him. Satan and Jesus both knew that Jesus would be rejected by those that he came to save. But here's the opportunity to become the king of the world without a single no vote cast, without the emotional or physical pain of rejection. Jesus, you can have the world and be the king of the world, be the ruler of the world. I'm the Lord of the earth. And I'll give you that authority. I'll give you that position, Jesus. And you won't be rejected. You won't have to suffer the indignity of being rejected by the people you came to save, the very people you created. Pretty appealing proposition. To go through life without suffering the pain of rejection, without suffering the pain and the agony of being despised. Excluded, forgotten, ignored, overlooked. Satan tempts us in this area also. Commitment to Jesus will always lead to rejection by those around you. And many of us have experienced that, have we not? Rejection from family members, rejection from friends. Rejections from people that we would normally associate with that will show us a good time, make us feel loved, accepted, important. But when they find out you're a Christian, the phone calls don't come anymore. The doors aren't opened anymore. Rejection. Satan is saying, avoid the pain of rejection. Forget God. Forget Jesus. Forget the Christian faith. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. He's speaking to his disciples. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In other words, Jesus was telling his disciples, prepare yourselves, boys. You become a follower of me, the world is going to turn away from you. You love me, the world is going to hate you. You serve me, the world is going to criticize and condemn you. He went on to say in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, fellas, you're in good company. Those who hold fast to their faith in the Lord God will be despised and will be rejected. And Satan is saying, avoid all of that. You don't have to suffer all of that. I can give you a life free from pain and suffering. Save yourself some grief. Live your own life. Thirdly, I would have you note that Satan will promise you the best, but he'll always give you less. He will promise you the best, but he will always give you less. He offered Jesus, look, he offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world. But it's a fallen world. It's a sin-stricken world. It's a world filled with conflict and strife. It is a world that is corrupt and ripe for judgment. He offered him. And it's a very tantalizing offer. I'll give you all of this wonderful stuff. But the Bard of Avon wrote in one of his plays, all that glitters is not gold. Oftentimes, dear friends, what Satan has to offer us on the outside looks appealing, but on the inside, it's rotten. He offers us the best, but he can only deliver what is far less. The world that Jesus will someday inherit from the Father will be a world that's redeemed, purified, and cleansed by the judgment of the Father. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The prophet Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace. The world that Jesus is going to inherit will be a world that is cleansed by the refining fires of God. It will be a world at peace with God. A world at peace where the people in the world are at peace with each other. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of his father David and over his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and forever. You see, Satan always offers the highest and the best and the greatest. But Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44, reading from the English Standard Bible, he was a murderer from the beginning, speaking of Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Oh, he will tempt you with wonderful things. But in that tempting, he's lying to you. He will offer you the best, but he will give you far less. Satan promised Adam and Eve, did he not? Promised Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden superior knowledge equal with God if they would only eat of the fruit of the forbidden tree. But when the knowledge of evil became their experience, when they received that knowledge of good and evil, they also received the judgment of hardship and pain and suffering in life that would eventually end in physical and spiritual death, something Satan forgot to tell them about. And then Satan will offer you good things that he cannot produce. He will offer you good things that he cannot produce. He offered Jesus something that he could never deliver. Satan offered Jesus something that he could never deliver. And dear friends, he will do the same with you. He will do the same with me. He will offer you things that he can never make good on, that he can never deliver. He promised Jesus the kingdoms of the world, but they were not his to give. He didn't own the kingdoms of the world. God created them. God sustains them. God controls them. God orders them. In fact, Satan had no intention of giving Jesus anything. His desire was to take from Jesus everything. And this is true when you yield to temptation, dear friends. And it doesn't necessarily have to be some grossly over-the-top type sin that is horrific, that will always get front page headlines. It could be the secret sins of the heart. The sins that no one knows about. The sins that you keep hidden from everyone near and dear to you. But whenever you yield to temptation, you're buying into a lie of Satan that he's going to offer you something that he can never, ever give you. You see, Satan will promise you the moon, and then he'll abandon you there. Because that's what he does. He never makes good on his promises. He'll offer you everything that you desire, everything that your heart longs for. And then when you yield to that, he will strip you of everything that is moral and decent in your life. He'll take away a clear conscience. He'll remove God's peace from your spirit. He will destroy your joy in the Lord. He will weaken your confidence in God. He will take away your assurance in God's truth, in God's promises, and in God's love. He will always offer you things that are good, but that he can never produce. And then finally, and if you read the text carefully, you'll note, with every temptation, there's always a catch. With every temptation, there is always a sinister downside. A sinister catch. Satan said to Jesus, look at it, Matthew 4:9. All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. There's always a catch. With every temptation, there's always a catch. Once you accept what Satan has to offer, then you give him first place in your heart and in your mind and in your life. And at that moment, he makes you his slave. When you yield to his offer, when you obey what he suggests, you then make him superior in your thinking and in your doing. And that in turn makes you his slave. And that's what he offered Jesus. I will give you all of these glorious kingdoms. I'll give you everything you want. And you're not going to have to wait for it. You're not going to have to die for it. I'll give you everything that tantalizes your eyes. I'll give you everything that feeds your ego. I'll give you everything that makes life worthwhile for you. I'll give you everything that you long for, everything that you hunger for, everything that your flesh craves for. I will give you everything that will make you beautiful and intelligent and popular and acceptable. I will give you everything that will make your life what you think your life ought to be. But. And there's always a but. In order for you to have what you want, you need to give me what I want. Jesus responded, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Jesus is God's Son and the Lord of God's kingdom. He would not elevate the prince of darkness over the father of lights. He would not place the father of lies over the God of truth. He would not exalt the minister of death over the author of life. And neither should you. But you do when you yield to temptation. You see, God has given us a free will. Every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, And it matters not what your status in life may be. It doesn't matter what your academic acumen may be. It matters not how much money you have in the bank. It matters not if you are employed or unemployed. It doesn't matter where you come from or where you're going. God has given each and every one of us a free will to decide upon what we know is right. You can say no to temptation and rebuke the devil who tempts you to sin. You can say no to the one who wants to destroy your reputation, your peace of mind, your chances of a blessed life, your family, even your very life. You can say no to slavery to sin, to consignment in hell for all eternity, to the pain and suffering and the emptiness that only Satan can bring to you. You can say no to death. And yes, to eternal life and abundant life when you say yes to Jesus. Note his tactics. He's smart. He's subtle. He's powerful. And he's very good at what he does. But Scripture gives us a word of confidence and a word of hope. Greater is he who is in you if you're a Christian. Greater is he who is in you, even Jesus Christ, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. I cannot fight Satan face to face. I cannot fight Satan hand to hand and expect to win. He is far greater than I will ever be. But I can allow Jesus to fight Satan in me. When I surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, I gain the victory over temptation, over sin, over death, because Jesus gained the victory over Satan. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for all that we have in Jesus Christ, wisdom and knowledge and understanding, that we might know our adversary, that we might know his tactics, that we might understand the ways in which he comes at us. Thank you, Father, that in Jesus Christ we have spiritual power through the presence of your Holy Spirit. He who lives within every believer has the power to gain the victory over temptation and over sin, because Jesus, your Son, has gained the victory over Satan and over death through his crucifixion and resurrection. Thank you, Father, that we have in Jesus Christ spiritual armor that we can put on every moment of every day. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace. That we have the shield of faith and we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we have the Holy Spirit who will help us to stand on the day of temptation and then give us everything necessary to make that stand a good stand. Thank you, Lord God, that in Christ Jesus we have no confidence in the flesh. For we cannot stand against Satan and win, but we do have confidence in the Spirit and in the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit can do battle for us, and the Word of God, which is our only offensive weapon, can be used to make our enemy run from our very presence. Thank you, Father, that we have everything necessary in Jesus Christ to say no to temptation and the tempter, and say yes to salvation in Jesus Christ, who offers us abundant life and eternal life in him. And now I pray, Father, for that man, woman, boy, or girl who's had enough of Satan, who's had enough of sin, who's had enough of temptation and weakness and failure, and a guilty conscience, who's had enough of the pain and suffering and emptiness that only Satan can bring them. I pray that that individual now will move to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and find in him all, Lord God, that they long for, all that their heart desires, peace that passes all understanding, joy unspeakable and full of glory, strength instead of weakness, knowledge and wisdom instead of confusion, fullness and fulfillment instead of emptiness, life overflowing, abundant, and free, rather than just mere existence on this rock. God, I pray that that soul will embrace Jesus Christ, even as your Holy Spirit moves upon them to do so. And I pray for brothers and sisters who've already made their commitment to Jesus, but Lord, they've gone back out into the world. They've listened to Satan again. And like Israel that left Egypt, they look back and longed to go back to slavery, longed to go back to the taskmaster. Like Lot's wife, who was forced out of Sodom but looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt. God, I pray for those brothers and sisters who've looked back to Egypt, who've looked back to Sodom. And I ask, Lord God, that you will give them courage today to make the commitment to keep their face forward following Jesus Christ, to keep their hands to the plow handles and not look back, but to move steadily forward for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Father, we give you this invitation. We give you this time in our life. Speak to our hearts. Help us to understand what it is you would have us to do and the decision that we need to make. To your honor and to your glory, I pray. Amen and amen. Stand with me, if you will, please. David is going to lead us in a song of commitment, an invitation, if you will, for you who are ready to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I invite you to come and make that commitment now. For those of you who are tired of living the worldly life, for those of you who are tired of living the sinful life, for those of you who are tired of running from God, I invite you to stop running. I invite you to stop being tired. I invite you to turn to the only one who can save you from everything that is out to destroy you. I invite you to turn to the one who's able to give you what your heart really longs for, and that is life, abundant, full, and free. I invite you to turn to the one who died on the cross to save you from sin, to save you from Satan, and to save you from yourselves. I invite you to turn to Jesus. David is going to lead us as we sing, and as we sing, the altar is open. You come. If you're ready to give your commitment to Jesus Christ, you come. If you need to come and just recommit your life to Jesus, then you come. If you need to just come and pray at the altar for whatever burden is on your heart, for whatever need you have, if you just need to come to pray, the altar is open. You come and you pray. David, lead us as we sing.
Upon which Jesus died.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.